So my name is James. I have the opportunity to serve you here as one of your associate pastors. I work with Pastor Mike, our senior pastor, and a very competent group of other pastors and leaders here. I've been here for 18 and a half years now. We've been here. I just found her. No. We've been here. We've been together the whole time. 18 and a half years, and it's been a really awesome and interesting, challenging, and wonderful journey that we are on. This morning's message is simply called Red. Red. Pretty simple. This morning's message is called?
Red.
Red. Okay. And so every time we have the opportunity to speak, we spend a lot of time in the scriptures and in prayer. Been working on this one for, I think, since early November. Struggled with some of these verses and say, God, why would you have us share? And can somebody else do this, please? We'll take a different one. But God has spoken to us and hopefully through us this morning. Every time we share, we like to give what's called a six-word summary. If you've been here before, you know what that means. That means that the entire message can be summarized in one sentence that we'd like to narrow down to six words or less. So if, even if you forget the title, Red, hopefully you can remember a very simple sentence that says, what red am I focused on?
So in our experience, today's passage produced a few different responses that we're going to outline this morning.
So I knew my life had changed in that very moment, in that precise moment. I knew my life would never again be the same. Y'all know what I'm talking about? These moments in your life where there was a before the moment and then an after the moment. And in that moment, I knew that was it. I felt a rush. I felt a thrill. I felt a surge of adrenaline that only a seventh grade boy can feel. But I wasn't just reading. I was understanding what I was looking at, what the symbols on the page were. It was like a brand new language, and I felt like I could finally communicate it. I could finally read sheet music. Yeah. What do you mean, boo? It's amazing. Oh, okay. So I had shown an aptitude for music and desperately wanted to play the piano. I come from a super musical family, and my dad, all my sisters, my grandpa used to play the organ at the Piggly Wiggly grocery store. He would also get drunk as he was doing it. I love grandpa, but alcoholism ran in the family. Anyway, people loved it. They would listen to the organ as they would shop. So I thought the piano was the instrument because that's what the Koshin started off on, was always the piano. So I took some lessons, took a couple of lessons, and there was a song that Fran, my teacher Fran, was trying to teach me to play. I wasn't good at the scales. I didn't hold my fingers the right way. You're supposed to hold them like this, and I held them flat, and that was a problem. But we tried to work through it over the first couple of weeks. So my first song in reading music was, the song's called Fred. I've talked about Fred before. I think I might need to work through this in my inventory at Celebrate Recovery because it still bothers me a little bit. It's a very simple song. It says, I have a dog and his name is Fred. I have a dog and his name is Fred. Like I could never get it right. And after struggling and struggling, my piano teacher insisted to my parents that I quit piano. Because as she told my parents, I didn't have what it takes to play the piano. Isn't it funny how sometimes people might speak something like that and you remember it, but God has an entirely different plan for your life? The very thing that somebody said, I had no business and I would never play, is now the thing that God uses for his glory. But we move on, because I was a kid, 12 years old. So I migrated to the drums, all right? And my family's is family of origin is musical. My dad particularly so. My dad has good natural rhythm, meaning, you know, you hear tap out a beat or whatever. And so long before I had my first drum teacher, Tom Kohler, before he taught me how to read what that stuff on the screen is, My dad would tap out rhythms on every surface possible, okay? There was never a surface that we weren't tapping out rhythms, including but not limited to metal park benches, great acoustics, doctor's office chairs. We liked it. They didn't. Our own knees, our own bodies. They can, depending on, you know, where your acoustics lie in your body, that works. And my personal favorite was the Koshin family dinner table. So, you know, my mom was, she tolerated it. She was amused. And it was a connection point for my dad. And at any moment, my dad would do this. My dad's 85 years old. And if my dad goes, I'm going to find something and go. And that's just what we're going to do. We find different surfaces and we play along, okay? So I've been hearing and I've been tapping and I've been playing all kinds of surfaces for as long as I can remember. But when I started formal training at a music store in town that used to be called Mecca Music, my drum teacher taught me to read this. Well, that's a whole new world. And after learning to read, the very first song Tom taught me to play had this rhythm right here that I transcribed. That's not the exact piece. I just retranscribed it Friday. But it's that's what the beat is. So on here, look at that. The pointer works. That's amazing. Can you all see that little pointer? That's amazing, isn't it? I just got this on Amazon. All right. So this top line right here, those little X's, that's what's called the hi-hat. That's the one with the two cymbals that are together. And that little O on the top, that means open it. And when you open it when you're playing is you lift up your left foot. Otherwise, you keep your left foot down, okay? That right there, this guy, there's four of them. That's called a snare drum. That's when you play with your left hand, right? And the bottom one is the bass drum. Boom, boom, right? Yeah, cool. So every line on this staff represents a different drum. The 4-4 means the time signature. 127 is the tempo. Tempo means how fast or how slow you play it. And these little bars right here mean repeat. So you play this, right? I won't do it, but you play it and then you go back to the beginning ad nauseum. All right. So, but that's cool though, right? Isn't that cool? Right? So each part is doing something different. That'll preach, right? When we get to 1 Corinthians, this will preach right here. But they all play complementary parts. They're all working together. Here's what's cool about the drums. Each one of these things represents a different limb of your body. That's your right hand on top. That's your left hand. That's your right foot. And that's your left foot. Whoa, right? A little more complicated than you might think. But it's awesome. Because when you understand it and you can read it and they work together, it's awesome. So anyway, Tom taught me to play this. And this song right here was what I would call in seventh grade a real banger. It was all over the radio. This is a hit, man. And the simplicity of the rhythm allowed me to play it. Oh, yeah. So ZZ Top. Okay, all my rock and roll people are like, all right, man. ZZ Top in church. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. So this is the early mid 80s, all right? And so what we would do when I was going to and fro drum lessons is I'd have my sticks like this, okay? And I'd play. So I would go like that. But when you play the drums, you cross over your hands. Y'all understand? So that's playing air drums. If I had a drum kit, then you could see what that is. Now I get it. I know where it is. I appreciate it. I am your worship leader. Okay. I know where all the instruments are, but thank you. What do you mean there's a drum kit here? You all are killing me. All right. So the early mid 80s in the Koshin family vehicle was an 83 Oldsmobile 98. All right? Beautiful pick. I get that. The interior was red. Look at that. Man, when we used to drive down to Florida, man, it was like the best seat in the house was right there. You call it sit on the hump, right? That was it. You got to sit on the hump. You were something. All right? Now, as I mentioned before, I was super excited to be playing the song, and the lesson that I learned to read, I memorized in that first lesson. I memorized that simple beat. My dad had always been my biggest encourager, and he is in many ways still today, especially in music, always in my corner cheering you on. Isn't it great to have people that just believe in you and are just always for you? Wow, we need more of that. That'll preach too. So my lessons at Mecca, though, they were late at night. Tom had a lot of students. And so when my dad would pick me up, it was always dark. So this particular night that I had learned to read that sheet music, and I was pretty juiced up, right? And Tom was excited too. It didn't take me long to have an affinity to play the drums. So what he did was he gave me that ZZ Top cassette. And he said, "Jim," which is what they used to call me, "take this home, man. Practice. You know, if you want, take it home, give it back. But if you want, or keep it, whatever. But take it home and practice." And I was like, "Oh, my drum teacher, wow." So I brought it, I ran out to the car for the seventh grader. I was like, "Dad," I'm a drum, say, "Dad," you know, or "Dad," right? You know, sound great. "Man, it's time to change," right? So I'm thinking, he was excited to see me. I was excited to see him. And I know how to read music. And now at this point, this is the point where I passed my dad in musical ability. He didn't know how to read drum music. He was just very excited. So he said, what's the cassette?" I said, "This is the song. I know how to play this song." He said, "What? Let's put it in." So I grabbed the seat, passenger shotgun seat right there, right? My dad pops it in. Okay. Okay. And I'm playing air drum. And my dad goes, "No, play the dad." That's a good time right there. Like, that's a really good, I don't even know if you're having fun. I'm having so much fun today. But that is such a good time, okay? If we jammed out to that song, man, that thing would get done. You have to hit the rewind and it goes back to the beginning. And that thing, we just kept that thing going. I played that dash the whole way home, that dash right there. And I played it, man, like only a seventh grader can with that kind of energy, right? Vic Firth 5B drumsticks, unrivaled, seventh grade energy, dad tapping on the steering wheel, right? And it was all good in the Koshin household. Until the next morning, I went out to the car to get a ride because my dad would give me a ride to school in the Olds. And as soon as I opened the door, I saw what I couldn't see in the dark. The dash that I had been playing with the Vic Firth 5B drumsticks that I have an absolute blast on was damaged, severely damaged beyond repair. My dad didn't yell. He wasn't mad. He understood. He was there and we both had no idea. But the truth is, in the dark, having a great time is one thing. And that's how sin is. You can be having a grand old time. Nobody can see. People that you care about are there with you. You have absolutely no thought or concern for when the light's going to shine. But my friends, the light will always shine. You can see the damage when the light shines, and it is always costly.
That is so true. And the sin talked about in our verses is exactly like that. As I mentioned earlier, today's passages often produce a few different responses. The first red response some of us might have pertains to red lines. We read the words of Apostle Paul saying, "Who will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And it's a definitive red line. The red line, or to cross a red line, is a phrase used to mean a figurative point of no return. To explain more about what that looks like in my work life, let me tell you about an important law that is the red line of my industry. So I work in housing, and that means I rent a lot of apartments. And the company that I work for has thousands of apartment units all throughout the state. And I'm also a trainer. So before any new employee gets out into the field or starts working with the public, they have to go through fair housing training with me. Now, the Fair Housing Act protects people from discrimination when they are renting or buying a home, getting a mortgage, seeking housing assistance, or engaging in other housing-related activities. So from maintenance technicians to leasing agents and any job in between, fair housing is the most important part of the housing industry. Fair housing, like I mentioned, protects people from discrimination when they're renting an apartment and prohibits discrimination based on race, color, national origin, religion, sex, family status, and disability. These are the federal categories. Wisconsin has included several more. So you may be thinking, well, of course, I would always treat people fairly, no matter what. I mean, right? You treat people fairly. And that may be true if your understanding or your belief about fair housing is referring to the ones that stand out, the most offensive ones, the ones that you would never do. Race, disability, right? But let me ask you this. Say you're looking for a quiet little two-bedroom apartment. A lower would be nice because you don't want to climb stairs or haul groceries up and down every week. You might ask the leasing agent a few questions about the neighborhood, the community, the kind of people that live in the complex. That seems reasonable. Although you're curious about the kind of folks you might be living around, you would never ask about the racial profile. I mean, how racist? And after all, you're not racist, so you would never ask that question. But you do want to know if there are any kids living in that building, am I right? Specifically, the unit above the one that you have your eye on. Because kids, right? You don't want to necessarily live around little ones. I mean, you love kids. You have kids of your own. You might even have grandkids that you love. But you don't want to live around them, you know? You don't want to live near them. You love them, but yeah, you know. But you may have missed that one on the list. Because maybe it didn't stand out to you like the other offensive ones. But there it is. Family status. Family status means having a child under the age of 18 in the household. How many children do you have? Might sound like polite conversation, but our leasing teams are trained to treat this demographic the same as every other. And we wouldn't want our renters with children to ever feel that they are not welcome. So what's my point in telling you this? The point is that even though a few of these on the list sound detestable and something that you would never do, the Fair Housing Act says it doesn't matter if it's race, religion, marital status, families, homosexuality, gender identity, it's all the same to them. You might put degrees on this list. Some are more offensive than others to you. But it doesn't matter. Do you have any blank that live here? Just fill in the blank. Do you have any that live here? It's all the same question. The same fine, the same trouble you're going to get into, and your intent is not an excuse. Well, I didn't intend to be offensive. I mean, I love children. It's just that. It doesn't matter. The same violation applies to all.
And just like the Fair Housing Act, In God's law, there's no distinction of severity. No separation or category. Some people call these the clobber verses. Don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive people or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. In case you need some clarity, there's the list. Now let me highlight for you what many call the detestables in churches like ours. There's one. Here's a few more. Now you might be thinking, I haven't crossed any of those red lines and anything on that list. I'm good. But turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, because Paul, the writer of Corinthians, has also written Galatians. And what got me on this track was he used the exact same phrase, those who do such things do not or will not inherit the kingdom of God. A little more lengthy, but worth the read. But when you follow your own wrong inclinations, your lives will produce these evil results, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, spiritism, that is, encouraging the activity of demons, hatred and fighting, jealousy and anger, constant effort to get the best for yourself, complaints, criticisms. We could do with less of that. The feeling that everyone else is wrong, except those in your own little group. And there will be wrong doctrine, envy, murder, drunkenness, wild parties, and all that sort of thing. Paul says, let me tell you again, because he's already told us, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if your particular brand of sin is not listed, Paul's got you covered there too. That sort of life right there. There's really no wiggle room out of these here. And that's right in line with Romans 3:10 that tells us there is none righteous. No, not one. Now hear me clearly this morning, okay? We're not saying that the red line is untrue. The red line is true. The Bible's very clear here. But that doesn't give me the right to start pointing my fingers at people that I don't like or groups of people I don't like and start casting or condemning them to hell. The Bible is very clear. God desires that none should perish and all come to the knowledge of repentance. Why would I celebrate the demise of somebody that doesn't know him when it breaks his heart? It doesn't embolden me to rank the sins I find detestable in others above the sin in my own life. You know, the ones that I accept in me, the ones that I justify, like, for example, judgment. If the gospel story ended with this red line concept, I'd be kicked out of this family. Mercifully, the gospel story is one of hope for people like me who have crossed those red lines. People like me who carried shame and self-condemnation because I knew it was wrong and I sinned anyway. And people like our beloved senior pastor who said from this pulpit 2 weeks ago, I made plenty of mistakes that keep me out of the kingdom. But God is good. God is good. All right, I want to take a pause here. This is heavy. I ran across the interesting challenge online that's supposed to work for large groups. We've got a fair amount of people here. You guys up for a little challenge? Okay, great. So we're going to bring it on. Well, that was Nate, of course. That was my son. Bring it on, Dad. All right, fair enough. All right, let's give it a whirl. Here's what it says simply. It's impossible to smile and breathe through your nose at the same time. So on my cue, I'm going to say ready. So we're all going to try it. Ready, set, go. They were wrong. Totally wrong. But you know what? It looks so much better out here right now. Woo! That was for us, okay? That was for us. Praise Jesus. All right. So the second red line we're going to talk about this morning is called red tape. We covered that first reaction to our verses with red lines. Judgment of others while justifying ourselves. Ranking sin. My red line isn't as bad as yours. Our next reaction to what some call the clobber verses can be one that is known as red tape. Red tape. Red tape simply means excessive bureaucracy or adherence to rules and formalities. Many times judgmental people are the red tape themselves. And they block the view or access to the cross with rules and formalities. No one's going to say it out loud. But they don't have to. People like you don't fit here. People like you aren't welcome here. I don't know that anybody would say that. But say everybody's welcome. But do sinners have the opportunity to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work in their lives the way that he's done it in yours?
That's right.
And in mine. We take this red tape. We tie people's hands together. We want to shut them up because we don't like the way they think. We don't like what they say. We don't like the way they say it. That's your issue. That's not a Jesus issue. Restraints keep people from authentic relationship with Christ and one another. And God forgive me for ever putting a restraint or a condition on anybody coming to Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I've struggled with shame for 20 years. I've been a born-again, spirit-filled believer for over 25 years. What does that mean? I've made sinful, selfish choices. I've already said that. I said I would be out. The truth is, we would be out. But there's a beautiful word in 1 Corinthians 9 twice that we read earlier. It's so great. It's in there twice. Take a look. I don't see any beautiful words in here. Wait. Oh, inherit. Inherit. Now we understand in the context, it says, will not inherit. It will not inherit. But that means if some don't, that means some do. And I don't know about you, but I know that an inheritance is something that I don't have to earn. I know inheritance is something that is passed on. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty excited and pretty overwhelmed that I get a part of an inheritance from the Heavenly Father that Jesus Christ bought and paid for on the cross. Amen?
That's right.
I find hope in this passage too. The words are in red. I tell you the truth that those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death to life.
Amen.
Jesus entrusts his kingdom to the lowly. The last will be first, the weak made strong. Blessed are the poor and the merciful and the persecuted and the peacemakers. He's made it clear. Let's not complicate it with more red tape. The next response that some of us might feel to the main verses for today is a very relatable one. And as we read and think about today's passages, we might be seeing red. Angry. You get around angry people, you can just feel it, can't you? You get like proximity effect. It's like, I'm going to stay over here. Right? It's angry. Some Bible verses can cause us to see red when we think about those people who've committed or are committing the sins that we detest. One of the biggest problems with anger that I see, that I have experienced and lived through, is that it can't be compartmentalized in your own heart. Anger takes root in your heart and in your life, and it spills out everywhere. The Bible says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. You want to know what's in your heart? Ask somebody the kind of words that you use. Ask somebody about your countenance. Are you always angry? Are you always being offended? Are you distrustful? Is somebody in something pushing that insecurity so deeply in you? It's time to deal with it. It's time to get set free from it. Amen? This is what it looks like. Hold on. This is important. That's what's up. These are amazing. I'm going to leave them up here if y'all want to try them later. Red sunglasses. What's the point? Everything I look at, I'm seeing red. Everywhere I look, I see red. In everything. Everything ticks me off. Everything triggers me. Everything needs my judgment and my anger and my correction. I'm here to correct everything and everybody. As if Jesus Christ needs me to defend him. He's been doing fine on his own for 2,000 years. He doesn't need me. I need him.
That's right.
And it's high time we take off the red glasses and the red filters and we get rid of them for good. Amen? Amen. Come on, babe.
That's right. I have to say something about those red glasses. We got those at another Amazon, right? Another Amazon purchase, right? Well, we got those red glasses the other day, and I put them on. And I'm going to talk about my own anger here in a second. But when I put those glasses on, it was painful. Like, after a few seconds of looking through those lenses, I was like, ugh, you know? And it just reminded me of when you are in that, when I was in that place, just how painful it was always seeing red. It's exhausting. So that's one of my areas of recovery, is anger. But growing up, I never really encountered people that were chronically mad, angry. My parents were pretty even keeled, and they didn't really fight. I mean, not that I remember. And I'm the youngest of four. I'm the only girl. I was overprotected, if anything, spoiled rotten, to be honest. But when I entered my 20s, I was involved in relationships that included infidelity and abuse. And I was confused and I was hurt. But most of all, I was angry. And I didn't know how to process all of that. And I ended up being unfaithful and angry myself. And I couldn't see how the behavior that had happened to me had become a part of the person that I now was. I thought that I was acting out of defensiveness or even self-protection. No one's going to mess with me. I'm angry. But the truth was, I was bitter. I allowed that anger to consume me, and I hid it under the guise of she-warrior, you know? And I wondered how this could be me. I wasn't raised this way. But if I'm honest, she warrior felt good, you know? And I felt powerful. And if you looked at me a certain way or had anything halfway sideways to say, I could easily snap. I was defensive, I was hot-headed, and very judgy. Let me tell you from experience, this is an exhausting place to be, mentally and emotionally. Most of all, spiritually. I knew what was right in my heart. I knew what I believed. That all got buried. But if you want to hear the whole story, you'll have to come to CR, am I right? You'll have to come to CR when I give my testimony. But I'm still here. And I no longer see red everywhere I go. And if you can relate to anything that I've shared, there's hope for you too. Here's the fatal flaw of anger. human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. That's in James 1:20.
So if this morning you were to take an honest inventory of your own heart and life, would you be able to relate to any of those three red flags we talked about? Those red lines, those red tape, and always seeing red again, those are red flags. Those are red flags. Let's close with our last red. Repent. Every day. In Celebrate Recovery, every lesson that we teach is an acronym. And we want to be focused on repenting every day. Did you know that the initial recorded words and theme of Jesus' public ministry were simply to repent? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Let's look at our six-word summary again. What red am I focused on? Not you, me. Not your spouse, not your kids, not your pastor. I. What red am I focused on? Red lines, red tape, seeing red. Which is the dominant one in my life? Or is it repenting every day? At the end of all of these verses, I've settled on this truth. It is impossible to be a Christian, meaning a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, without repentance. It's impossible. For us to confess Jesus as Lord, we must repent. Repentance is foundational to our faith. For Christmas, one of our members, she's not here this morning, Jackie Eno, she gave me this book. And I thought, how to sing in tune. No, it doesn't. It's not it. And I've read this at Celebrate Recovery. So if you've heard it before, Forever Family, I think it'll bless you to hear it again. It's a poem. It says, autobiography in 5 short chapters. Chapter 1, I walk down the street. There is a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I am lost. I am helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes me forever to find a way out. Chapter 2, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend that I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place, but it isn't my fault. It still takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it. It is there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open and I know where I am and it is my fault and I get out immediately. Chapter 4, I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. Chapter 5, repentance. I walk down another street. For Christmas this year, Jill got me a seed kit. I know. Hold your applause. I get it. I did, okay? Yeah, I asked for it. That is true. Like everything else in my life, I asked for it. What was cool was we got some seeds last year at Menards, and I tried to grow some stuff, and I didn't realize you had to have a hole in the bottom of the planter, so I drowned the flowers, and it was bad. It was horrible. It didn't work. So I said, babe, can you get me a seed kit, but can you get me everything I need? Like, I want the soil and the little things and the tray. Like, I want everything. Please, I want every resource, right? So she did. So what's cool is my studio has some windows that the sun shines in constantly. I thought it would be fun project. So this grow kit, it comes with all sorts of seeds, individually packaged, like this. This is one of them, bachelor buttons, and whatever else that means. Don't know. I'm new to this, all right? So inside the pack are the seeds, right? That's literally what those seeds look like. Interestingly, if you wonder what my hands look like up close, this is all scar tissue. These are It's like a topographical map. I've had a lot of surgeries on my hands. But anyway, we filled up these little pots with soil, and I began watering them faithfully a few weeks ago. That's in the studio, right? It's cool, right? Biodegradable. Good for the earth. I like that. But when I think about this message theme here this morning, I can clearly see how our lives without repentance are just like that seed. Our lives without repentance are just like that seed. It's buried in the soil of sin. It's covered in sin's dirt, yet when we're exposed to the light and we're nourished, we become something new. And slowly we grow and we change. And as we're drawn toward the light, breaking through the muck and into the new creation we were designed to be. That was Friday. It finally broke through on Friday. But here's the thing, as we continue to be nourished, we grow and we become more healthy as we continue to be nourished. Living Hope Church, you have tremendous opportunities to continue to be nourished. Our senior pastor is passionate about nourishing Living Hope Church. Engage in all the opportunities for you to continue to be nourished. Life group, Sunday morning services. Life group, celebrate recovery. Life group, wait, okay, I'm just, Able Church on Friday. Celebrate recovery, just give it a try. Just come once. Got almost 90 people there last week. People being set free. And guess what? 30% of the people are dealing with chemical addictions. Everyone else is dealing with stuff called life. As we continue to grow and become more healthy, now we become more healthy as we're nourished. Look at what happened between Friday and Saturday. You know what's so cool about these? What I noticed from last year? And Jill told me this too, because she's a lot smarter about this. Plants grow toward the light. How cool is that? Let me have it, Johnny. That's fine. I got your testimony coming up, and I'm interviewing you because he's blind. So I'm going to remember this moment, brother. No, I'm kidding. I did not know that because I'm new to it. I did not know, but I learned it. But I just think that's cool. I think that's cool. If I'm like a flower that's coming out of the soil, I'm going to grow towards the light of Jesus, because that's what he can and what he will do. He's the light, and he's going to draw you out of the dirt. Jesus is going to draw you out of the dirt, out of the soil that you've been buried in. We don't stay the same in the light. And when we're around Jesus, we can't, because he calls us to new life. He calls us to new life, to come out of that soil and that muck. The beauty of this illustration is that for 2 weeks, those seeds were watered. I got a little spray bottle, a spritzer, and I want to drown them. And every day I'd water them, keep that soil wet. And every day I'd look, and Jill said, "Are you talking to the plants?" I said, "I got to talk to them too. What? This is very complicated." So I was like, "Come on, let's go. Do something." That's basically what I said. Let's go. What's up? How long? And inevitably, I figured I screwed it up, because nothing was happening. Literally nothing happened. I began to wonder if something went wrong. Surely they should have grown by now. I was thinking, what's so long to get them to come out of the dirt that they've been in? And I wonder how many people in my life have said, what's taking so long with James? Why is he stuck in the dirt? Shouldn't he be grown up by now? In Jesus' name, I thank you for the grace that those people have shown me. But like manna from heaven yesterday, it went from that little thing that was promising to this. Now that budding flower looks nothing like that seed, does it? But because the seed was buried, the flower could emerge. And that is our life in repentance. That is the essential role repentance plays. Our old nature dies. And Jesus creates in us and through us something so uniquely different and beautiful when we emerge from the soil. Yes, when we come to him asking for salvation, it's in repentance. But for every behavior,
for every attitude, every sin discussed, and every hearer that has ears to hear. We need repentance as well. Judgment, hypocrisy, anger, legalism, distrust, control. Lord, forgive us. So before we dismiss this morning, we're gonna revisit a song in worship. We're gonna make room for one another to focus on the right red, that is repenting every day. We've just got a few more minutes here, if you'll bear with us. And today is the day. Don't delay any longer. I live way too many years saying I can do that tomorrow. I'll make that relationship right tomorrow. I'll confess my sin to God. I'll confess my sin to the person I've sinned. I'll make amends tomorrow. But tomorrow keeps going. And someday isn't a day on the calendar. Today is a day. So Jill and I are going to sing a song called At the Cross. Where your love ran red, I'm in awe of you. And from the first note that is played, from the very first note, if you felt the nudging of God's Spirit telling you today is the day of repentance, we want to encourage you to come forward to the altar. This is not a time or a day to delay. The time is now. God wants to do miracles in our midst. Mm-hmm. But we gotta firm up the foundation. We have got to lean in to trusting the Holy Spirit and who God has empowered us and given us to lean on in one another.